Go to the Gospel of John chapter 12, and I'm and then we're going to go to John 7. No, excuse me, Matthew 12. Matthew 12, and then we're going to go back over to Matthew 7. I want to keep going on the message of preaching the about the Beatitudes in reverse. Matthew 12, I want to start there. Okay, it says, at the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and eat. Now when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those that were with him? He entered the house of God, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law on the Sabbath, the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there's one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Everybody say mercy.
Mercy.
And everybody say sacrifice. You know, Jesus is trying to make a point here because the Pharisees, when they became so legalistic, they tried to serve, let me put it this way, they tried to serve God to the best of their knowledge, but what happened to them is they became legalistic and religious in their interpretation of the law of Moses. And they became so stringent and so strict in their interpretation that Jesus, at this point, the disciples are, you know, if you've ever been in a wheat field, and, you know, you can take a head of wheat if it's ripe, and you can pull your fingers through it like that and blow off the chaff, and you can have the wheat seed in your hand. And, you know, if I grew up like this on the ranch all the time. We did this, and we were harvesting, you know, and you could actually blow the chaff off and have the wheat there and put it in your mouth and crunch it and eat it sunflower seeds, but the corn, corn nuts. And you know, we'd do it all the time. Well, the disciples are walking around that day. They didn't have a McDonald's to stop at. They couldn't stop by Burger King or whatever and get them a burger and fries. They're going through the fields and they were hungry and they started pulling out and they were doing something. But to the Pharisees, their legalistic view, they viewed that, they said, no way, they're working. Because they've done something, and the law forbid anyone to work on the Sabbath. And so he said, they're working, they're gathering food, and in order to gather that food, that's work, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And so they begin to accuse, they begin to stand there and tell the disciples, those guys are wrong, or tell Jesus, your disciples are wrong. Look, see, we've got them right by the letter of the law. And Jesus said to them, I don't know if he said this. This is Robert Richards, I'm sorry, but just so looks. So from, just so would be so fitting to say, look, stupid, that's not what's going on. I doubt Jesus said that, but he should have. He just said, look, stupid, that's not what's going on here. They're hungry. If you saw a lamb in a ditch, wouldn't you pick it up? He said, they're not doing anything. They're not harvesting. They're not have said about this day. They're just taking care. He says, don't you understand that I desire mercy? He said, I desire mercy. And not sacrifice. In other words, you can be mean, you can be uncaring, ungiving, but if you went and did your religious duty, you think you're okay. And Jesus said, "That you got it wrong." Whenever Jesus spoke, he was always talking about the issues of the heart. He's talking about not the outward appearance, but the heart of man. Okay? Now, you notice here he says, you would have condemned the guiltless. Everybody say condemned. Now jump back over to Matthew 7. I stopped last week on verse 13. We were talking about enter at the narrow gate. And I want to go back up to verse 12 now. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Jesus said, he reduced everything. If you let me put it in this perspective, he reduced all of the law of Moses. Which you got to understand something. The law of Moses is not just 10 commandments. If you study it out and you look at it, there's over 3,000 covenants and ordinances that you would have to fulfill in order to be righteous. 3,000. There's no way a man's going to do it. Because the problem was, with the way the law was written. God wrote the law of Moses and put that into man to show us how we were not in any way righteous on our own merit. Because, you know, if you study even the city, the old city of Jerusalem now, that towards the eastern gate, the Muslims have a cemetery there because the Jewish law says that you can't step on a grave. So you can't get in the gate because there's graves. You can't know where to step because you'd be unholy if you stepped on something, if you stepped on a grave. So therefore, they did these things to work legalistically against people, right? Well, we all know that stepping on a grave is not what's going to make you unclean or unholy. What's going to make you unclean and unholy is what's within your own heart and your relationship with Jesus. Y'all with me? Working and living life on your own merits and your own abilities and your own strength and your own drive and your own determination. Trying to be righteous and trying to be self-righteous. Because you can never earn your righteousness. You can never earn your ability to stand before God Almighty and be right. That's when we had to have Jesus. So Jesus took and he reduced all the law. He says, look, if you guys could just do this, treat people like you want to be treated, you'd fulfill everything else. Well, you know that you can't take 3,000 covenants and ordinances and then reduce them all into the one. But what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, look, guys, it's all about the heart. It's all about your heart, what's within your heart, what's going on in your heart. All right, so let's go up here. Let's just now. I want to start. If you want, I want to jump to chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judged, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it'll be measured back to you." Now, I found out something interesting when I was looking through these scriptures and studying this, because the word "judge" there. Now, maybe I'm wrong, and y'all can just tell me if I'm wrong. This is my opinion of judging. All right, I mean, When I was a young man, involved in livestock, and we used to go and we were in the registered limousine business, and then we moved up and doing all the junior shows and stuff like that. And several times I was asked to be a judge, and I'd go into the ring with they'd bring in the animals, and I was judging the heifers or whatever was going on there. And, you know, so I looked at them, right? They went by, I looked at them. I looked at everything about them. I looked at their, you know, their conformation, their muscle tone, their way that they walked, the whole night. I looked at everything, and then I made a determination of which one I thought was best. Y'all with me? And to me, that's judging, right? And I carried that thought on with people. Like, I'm going to walk through the airport today, and I'm going to walk through there, and there's going to be a large number of people that are going to look at me and say, look at that guy. And I'm going to look at a large number of people today and say, man, what's the matter with him? I one time, just like I am right now with my hat on, went to get on the airport, and somebody said, hey, literally the ticket agent said, is there something going on in town today? There's a rodeo or something you dressed up for? And I said, excuse me? What do you mean? And I said, I'm sorry, I come from a place where everybody looks like this every day. Really, where would that be? This is in Houston. I'm like, have you never been out of the city? But I found out something unusual about the word. That's not what that word means. What that word means is to decide mentally that it's guilty. When Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and you have condemned the guiltless. Look, you got to understand, nowadays we have appeals. Somebody can be tried, gone through the court system, come out, and then they're convicted, and then they go for the sentencing, but then they can appeal. If they're on the, you know, if there's a death sentence against them, when they come up, they make appeals, right? That something's got to change, whatever. But in that, what Jesus said about when the gavel is slapped down and you're guilty and then there's no way out, you're condemned, right? He's saying that when you judge a person, he's not talking about you're looking at if you like those shoes or not, or if you think you should have had a tattoo or not. See, we cowboys, we have a certain way that we think about everything everybody ought to be. But it's the one thing to just look at something and whether you like it or not, or you think that's right or you think that's wrong. It's another thing to mentally make a decision and already say, that's wrong, they're guilty, they're condemned, it's over with. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, you're not supposed to do that because if you do that, then that's going to turn around and it's going to happen to you. I told y'all about last week, about on my trip to Seattle, and everything went wrong and everything went awry, and I was talking on the phone and having to cancel reservations and trying to get things done and trying to figure out how I was going to get from point A to point B, and this guy walks up to me that I would have never asked advice from. As far to the other side of the world as I am to the other side of the world. And he walked up and says, hey, I'm sorry, I just happened to overhear your conversation. And, you know, if you'll do this and this and this. And then I said, where are you from? And he told me, I said, you know what you're talking about? He said, yeah. And I said, well, thanks. Appreciate that. I would have never asked this guy. If he could have sorted out 100 people in the airport, run them all up, I'd have called them out right quick, and he'd have been in the call pile. But he had the answer, and he was right, and he helped me. What he's saying is if we get to a place in life that everything that we look at, we come to the place where we make a mental decision and judge it, and that's it, that's no. He said, you know what you just did? You hardened your heart. And when you've hardened your heart, there's no room for God to move. And if you've hardened your heart, and whatever the situation is, whatever's going on, if you harden your heart and you come to that place, he says, that's a dangerous place to be, because the only thing that can come back towards you is the same type judgment. I like to have an advantage. I like to know that I could be, you know, be blessed. Or yesterday, you know, I was trying to get some flight arrangements done, and I was on hold, and I talked to the agent, and then there'd be a problem. They put me on hold for 1 hour. 1 hour. And right when I was about to just finally get it done, after I'd been there for 1 hour, my phone dropped the call. And I mean, it was just like, oh God. My wife comes in there, she's just throwing water on me, saying, God, calm down, it'll be okay. It'll be okay, it'll be okay, it'll be calm down. So I said, I gotta go through the whole thing again. So I dial the number again, I'm on hold, waiting for all representatives are busy right now. So I said, well, go ahead, because we were trying to eat supper, and I said, because I started this early. And I said, yeah, so it's been an hour. I said, I'm hungry, I'm losing, I got to have something to eat now. I burn up everything there was in me. I'm got to have something to get my sugar glucose level up or something here, man. I tell you, it's terrible. And so I just called it again, put the phone on speakerphone, and let it sit there. And we went in, and we were sitting there eating supper, just talking, eating supper, and I was so mad. Finally, I was praying the whole time, Jesus, man, you got to do something. This is not right. I mean, this is not right. I know this is the world. We live in a fallen society, but I got to have some favor here. You got to do something for me, Lord. Send some angel there, man. Do something. Jesus, I got to have somebody answer the phone, you know, and just sit there telling me all that, how Continental's merging with this other one or whatever. I heard that thing so many times, it made me sick. Finally, in a minute, the phone answers, and the first words to the person, I said, man, please, please don't hang up. Just don't put me on hold. Just whatever. Please. Sir, what can I do? I said, listen, I think I'm going to have an international operator, but I'm not sure. Well, let me see what I can do for you. I said, oh, just don't, please don't put me on hold. I said, I've been here an hour. Oh, I'm so sorry. That lady fixed everything for me in just a matter of minutes. She was so nice, so pleasant. I said, ma'am, God bless you. I said, ma'am, bless you for doing this today. And she said, oh, yeah. And then we got to talking, you know, and so we were making jokes. And it was, oh, but see, it turned around. And she fixed everything in a matter of moments when I'd been there for an hour trying to get the rest of it done. But if I'd have hardened my heart and said, that's it, it isn't going to work, it ain't going to, you can't do that, folks. I'm just telling you, you can't come to the place in life that you pass judgment, you already make the mental decision, you shut it off and you shut it down, because when you do that, there's no room and no place for God to move. What the devil wants us to do is harden our hearts against everything in the world. He wants to come upon with the circumstances and situations of life that harden our hearts so hard that it's like this stone pillar up here, that there is no way that God can move in or get in. And I want to tell you something. The world is rotten. The world throws some mean curveballs. But listen to me. You've got to guard your heart. Proverbs 4 says that out of the issues of the heart come everything in life, out of the issues of your heart. Jesus said, if you fall into judgment, you fall into this place, well, then there's nothing left for you but some cold, stone-hearted person to be judging you. Hello. I don't want that. I want grace. I want mercy. Amen? So he goes on here and he says, he starts talking about, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let's remove the speck from your eyes and look at the plank that's in your own? And he says, hypocrite. Now, Christians, so many times we get accused of being hypocrites. And there are Christians that are hypocrites. But let's think about what a hypocrite is. What that word means for hypocrite, it means an actor. That's what the word really means. It means an actor, someone who's acting out something. You with me? It's an actor. I'm surprised, and I just, you know, we did have an actor that became president of the United States that did a really good job. But I don't know why the world perceives that if you've become an actor, you should know something. Actors all the time are, you know, they're like they know something. But they're actors. They're not real. What they do is acting, right? So the guy that's the FBI agent on the movie or whatever, he ain't really an FBI. He's really not a super spy. Y'all with me? He knows that whoever was shooting at him in the movie really wasn't going to kill him. Right? If he was a doctor, he really can't fix anything. He didn't read the script. Right? They're actors. The problem is when Christians are called to be hypocrites, a lot of times we're called for judging things, but if you judge, like I was talking about the stock show, because the Bible plainly tells us that we're supposed to look for fruit in people's lives. The Bible says you're supposed to look for people who you're hanging around to make sure they're bearing good fruit. And if they're not bearing good fruit, you shouldn't be around them. Do you understand? You see the difference between the two judgments. One is a judgment. You already made a decision. You already condemned it. They're guilty and it's gone. And you've already made the mental decision. The other one means you're observing the situation to see what kind of fruit it's going to produce. Jesus said you got to do that. You got to judge churches by the fruit they produce. You got to judge Christians by the fruit they produce. You've got to judge everything by the fruit that it produces. And if it produces sour fruit, then get away from it. You don't have to judge it, condemn it, and, you know, pronounce it to hell. You just got to get away from it. Hello? You're not an actor. You're not a hypocrite for looking at something saying, I don't want to go that way. And the person turns around and says, but look at you, you're not perfect either. Absolutely not. I didn't say I was perfect. I said, I don't like that kind of fruit. Hello? There's certain types of fruit, no matter how pretty they are, I don't like them. You know a fruit that I just can't hardly stand? Some of y'all are going to love it. I don't like kiwis. Little fuzzy things, it makes me think of a mouse. I can't get it out of my head. When I cut it, no matter what, when it starts touching my lips, I just freak out. I can't stand it. I just can't handle it. It may be the greatest. I'd eat a pear tuna before I'd eat a kiwi. All right? Pear apple. A tuna. Y'all with me? Have y'all ever eaten a pear apple? A pear tuna? No? You should try it. Janine, you need to go try that. Make sure you do it right, though. They're real fun to peel. I don't know why I'm talking about that. I'm talking about fruit. Fruit looks good. I was totally lost because then I started thinking about jelly and then I thought about how good it was. And I kind of thought about how I was kind of hungry and then I went off and I had to come back and say, okay, why did I go there? I was, forgive me. Someday maybe I'll be professional. Okay, here we go. So, anyway, that's not being a hypocrite for looking at something and saying you don't want to be a part of it. Or you don't want it in your life. Although you're not perfect. None of us are perfect. We never will be perfect. The day you get to be perfect is the day you cross over the line and you're in heaven. Till you get there, you're a sinner. All of us are. We all make mistakes. Might as well just learn it. Some people's maybe it's a little bit more obvious or ugly than others, but we're all sinners. We're not going to, without the blood of Jesus, we wouldn't, none of one of us stand to make it. And there's no sense sitting around trying to figure out which one of us is the least sinners. And who is the bigger sinner? Because that don't make no difference. Y'all with me? And what Jesus is saying is, look, there's going to be people that are going to be hypocrites, but listen, you're only a hypocrite when you have judged it, condemned it, put it down and said, that's not right. And I'm talking about when it's one of those things, not like if is it sin or not. I'm talking about because they didn't dress right, they didn't act right, they didn't look right. Years ago, I've told this story before. Years ago, a person had come to me and said they were concerned because there was nobody here. Nobody went to this church. Don't try to figure out who it was. It ain't nothing like that. But they'd come to me and said, listen, I'm concerned because I think it was the son marrying a daughter. I think it was or the daughter. No, it was a son marrying a daughter. A son marrying a girl that she had tattoos. And she said, oh, I just don't know if I can stomach that. I mean, I don't know if I want a daughter-in-law that's got tattoos. I just don't think I can do it. And I said, what is it, a good girl? Oh, yeah, sweet girl. And I said, they love each other? Said, yeah, they love each other. And I said, the Christians? Said, oh, yeah. I said, they got a great marriage. Pray. They pray together and love each other, and everything. I said, oh, okay. I said, it's just this tattoo problem. You just have a hard problem looking at that tattoo. Huh? I said, oh, yeah. I said, was it like, like a demon hound of hell, leaping out or snarling something? Oh, no, it's like a rose or something. Like that. Oh, okay. And I said, so it's just a fact about it. Well, the Bible says, tattoo deal about the tattoo deal. And I said, yeah, it's Old Testament, but, whatever. And so I said, well, you love me? He said, oh, yeah. You're a great preacher. I love you. I said, well, did you know I have a tattoo? And her face said, oh, no, not you. I said, oh, yeah, I got one. I said, you want to see? And I did like this, like I was going to button my shirt. And she said, no, oh, my God, no. And I said, you want to know what it is? No, don't tell me what it is. I said, man, I got an American Eagle tattooed right here in my chest. Got it when I was a kid, man. It's got a rifle in one claw and a sword in the other, And really? It's, oh, yeah, big thing. You want to see it? And she said, no. And so in a minute, she said, preacher, you made your point real well. I said, yeah. I said, it can't be that holds up this marriage or whatever. So she turned to walk off. She says, do you really have a tattoo? And I said, yeah, you want to see it? She said, oh, no, I just can't believe it. I looked at her and said, no, I'm scared of hypodermic needles, much less let somebody stick me in something like that. But I said, I made my point. You see, people, we get it in our minds and we condemn things that need not be condemned. And what Jesus is trying to say is, look, let me deal with that. Let me deal with that. You don't get into the judgment business. You don't get into the condemning business. You just look for fruit and see if you want to go, if that's the way you're supposed to go, and it lines up with the Word of God. You look for fruit. You look for that kind of stuff. But don't get into the condemning business, because it's not going to be good for you. It's not going to bring you the best results, because whatever you're using as the rule for judging that and condemning it, it's going to be turned around and used on you. So wouldn't it, if you had done something wrong, and the judge said, I'll let you pick the jury, wouldn't you go find the people that liked you? I wouldn't go find somebody that didn't like me and put them on there. I would want the best rule to rule over me, right? Okay, that's what he's talking about. Okay, let's go on down here a little bit more. Verse 7. So then he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, folks, that is a pretty amazing statement. Have you ever had, maybe you're taking your groceries into the house and you've got a couple of sacks of groceries in your hands, and then you're trying to open the doorknob? You see, if your life's all full of judgment, your life's all full of holding all this condemnation and judgment in your hands, it's hard to get a door open. It's hard to have anything else in life. And what Jesus is trying to say, look, when your heart's open and your heart's not full of stones and your heart's not hardened, then you're open and free, and then you can ask and it'll be given to you. If you had your hands full of baggage, how could you ask to receive something? You got no place to hold it. Right? If your heart's so full of baggage, if your heart's so full of hardness, if your heart's so full of trouble, if your heart's so full of pride, your heart's so full of whatever, then you can't ever receive anything because you got no room. So you may ask God, he's like, I'd give it to you, but how are you going to hold it? So I said, we shouldn't be carrying that stuff. So we got to go to the feet of Jesus and lay it all down. He says, bring your burdens unto me. Bring your cares unto me. Lay them at my feet. Let me take them. Not carry it. Y'all ever seen these, the acts in the circus or whatever, they're spinning the plates, you know, and you got all those plates on the deal, and you always have to keep running back down, spinning those plates. I do that a lot. I get to spin in a lot of plates. And then that one starts to go, and you got to run over there and spin it, and then you got to run back over here, spin them, keep it going. That's tiring. So if you're spinning plates in life, well, my mama hurt me, well, my daddy hurt me, well, this, and you're going through all these things in life, you spend your life running. And it's better just to come to the place and say, you know, Lord, I want to let them all fall at your feet. I'm going to let it all fall at your feet. So does that mean we don't go to work and we lay on the couch and eat potato chips all day long? And you know, don't have to do anything because we've laid it all. Pastor, I just laid it all at the Lord's feet. He got it all covered. The Lord, he will provide. No, now you just got into foolishness. You still have to get up in the morning and walk. You still have to walk through this world. You still have to drive the car. You can't get in the car and start up. It's going to go drive itself. You've got to put it in drive. You've got to steer the steering wheel. You've got to keep walking down the road in life. There's a few plates you have to spin. Hello? You can't just stop. Can't just abandon ship. Right? You got to keep going. You got to keep driving. You got to keep going down that road. It's just that you just don't need to look like, you know, like, everything in the world is piled upon your vehicle. I saw a guy the other day. I started to stop and to say, man, I wanted to ask him and say, just tell me a little short story of who you are and why you have so much junk in your truck. I mean, this guy had full deer mounts laying in the truck right along with all of this other stuff that was just, and I'm just like, you know what? What's going on? Never, it was wild. And I just want to stop. So tell me the story of where are you going and what is it? What is it? It's just piled, roped and strapped down. And we don't want to live life like that. We don't want to live life like that. Right? We want to live life to the fullest. We want to be able to ask and then be able to receive. We want to be able to walk up to the door we need opened and can be able to reach to the doorknob and open it. Right? We want to be able to seek God in our lives and not be so clouded and stuff all in our face that we can't see where we're going. The hurts, the pains, the disappointments, the anticipations, the indecisions and the confusions in life can cloud you up so much that you can't receive anything, nor can you see what you're seeking. All of that junk, you need to drop it to the ground. You need to drop it to the ground, and you need to pray and say, Lord, I don't want my heart to be stone. I don't want my heart to be stone, Lord. I want my heart to be pliable because I want to be able to ask and receive from you. I want to be able to seek and I want to be able to find you. I want to be able to knock and the door can be opened. I know that all of us men can agree that our wives, they move things around in the house to make us feel like we can't find things. We discussed that last week, and we know that to be a truth. But it amazes me how literally I can't find my coffee cup in the morning that's sitting on the counter, but it's about 8 inches from where it usually sits. And I'll walk over to see if I left it by the easy chair. And if it's not there, then I'll walk in to see if it's by my computer. And it's not there. And I think, where is my coffee cup? As I walk back in and then move my head just ever so slightly, 8 more inches to the right, sat my coffee cup. How I could have looked and never seen it right there when all I had to do is just move a little bit. But I've done it morning after morning. And I was doing that the other day. It was lost. I was having to find it. Searching throughout the house for the coffee cup. Began to have a slight irritation. See, I'm one of those guys that believe you're not supposed to wash a coffee cup. That if you wash a coffee cup, then it's lost its seasoning, like a cast iron pot. You don't mess with the coffee cup. Rinse it out, set it there. That's all I want. So before I got down just the hallway, 15 feet, I determined that my wife had washed it. I was already a little angry about it, that my coffee cup got washed. Already made all the mental notes. She was in bed. I hadn't come to the place where I was going to, start hurling abusive thoughts that direction, but I was going to the dishwasher to find the tainted coffee cup now. And then touch with soapy water. Looked in there, it was not there. I was like, what have we done? What did she do with the coffee cup? As my head turned, 6 inches, Oh, there it is. It's pretty sad. This is a true story. I'm not exaggerating. True story. True story. Right there, the Spirit of God stopped me and he said, that's how we are in life. That's how people are in life. I'm standing right here, want to help them. I'm standing right here, want them to ask so I can give them. And they're cluttered with all their thoughts, cluttered with everything that's going on, cluttered with the baggage, cluttered with the offenses, cluttered with the condemnations, cluttered with all the problems, the guilt, the hurts, that are cluttered with all stuff, and cannot see me standing there. And I just stopped and said, man, Lord, I'm so sorry, because I know I've done it a million times. I know that if I could, in the physical, miss the coffee cup, how bad I could miss it in the spiritual. That the answer to every problem was right there. To be mad at God that he didn't do it, or to be mad at this or that, and to be, there was my answer. But all the thoughts, everything took me away. Preaching pretty good, aren't I? You've also learned one thing, just don't mess with Pastor's coffee cup. It's a water hole coffee cup. But it was the ones, I think we still got them in the bookstore in there, that had the little rolled kind of lip. It's the perfect coffee cup, drinking coffee cup. Fills right up to the brim. It's that pottery kind of stuff. It's the perfect cup. $19.95, you can have one just like it there. Bless God. So what are we going to do? Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to open up our eyes. We're going to start looking around. We're going to stop messing with that stuff. Get it cast down at his feet. So that it doesn't eat us alive. So we can have his presence in our life. We can have his joy in our life. We can have his mercy in our life. Amen? Amen. Well, close your Bibles, if you would, and stand up. Can I have my prayer team come down, please? Church, I want to just pray for you right now. Pray generally over all of you. And our prayer team's up here. If you want to come up and you want some personal prayer, that's fine. That's what we're here for. But right there in your heart, because I know this message has touched some of you. And let's just bow our hearts before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's get rid of some of this junk this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come and we submit our hearts to you right now. Lord, we want to find the coffee cup of the Spirit of God in our lives. Lord, we want to quit looking to the left and the right and wandering around the house trying to figure out what's going on and where you are. And we want to be able to find it. Lord, to find it. The touch of God in our lives. Jesus, you bled and died on a cross to open up the door so that we could come into the throne of God and receive everything that heaven had for us. So help us to get the baggage out of our lives. Help us to get the hurts, the disappointments, the cares, the concerns, all the anxieties, the things out of the way, Lord God, so that we can receive from you. Father, I pray over every person here today that right now there just be a blanket of the anointing of your Spirit upon each and every one of us. That, Lord, as we go out of this building today, that we would fill your spirit with us. We would carry your spirit home with us. The Lord, we'd go on out into this world and we would help others to know you, Jesus. That, Lord, we would be changed to be more like you. So, Father, I pray right now, bless them. Lord, just minister to them and touch them right now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Church, God bless you. If you need anything, we're here down front to pray with you.